Please turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. In this chapter, we have seen Jonah preaching, verses 1 through 4. We have also seen Nineveh repenting, verses 5 through 9. Now I want us to see in verse 10, the Lord relenting. I'd like us to see this under 3 points. First, what God saw. Secondly, what God did. And third, what this all means to us. But before we begin, let's beseech the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we plead and beg with you that you would help us in this sacred hour of preaching the Word of God. Please fill me with your Spirit that I might be able to accurately proclaim the truth that is contained in this verse and in the whole Bible. Please help your people to be good hearers and listeners and doers of the Word of God. And may you be glorified in all of these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah 3:10, it reads, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." First, notice what God saw. At the beginning of verse 10 here, we read, "God saw." It literally says, "the God saw," which gives us a clue about which God we're talking about here. The God being referenced here is not Asher, the supreme deity of the Assyrians. It's not any of the pantheon of Assyrian gods and goddesses. It is the God, or Elohim, or Yahweh, or the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the judge of the living and the dead. He is the one who saw in this passage. Now, the verb here, to see, is a common action ascribed to God. Let me just mention some other places in the Old Testament where we are told that God saw. Genesis 1, God saw everything he had made during the creation week and pronounced it good. In Genesis 6, God saw the wickedness and corruption of man on the earth and sent the worldwide flood to destroy all flesh. In Genesis 11, God saw the city and tower of Babel and confused the people's languages and scattered them throughout the earth. In Genesis 18, we're told that God saw the very grave sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and overthrew the cities with fire from heaven. In Exodus 2, God saw the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt and delivered them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Now here in our text, we are told that God saw what was going on in Nineveh, and without a doubt, he was going to do something about it, just like he had done in past history. But before we get there, what exactly did God see? Well, we're told here that he saw the works of the Ninevites. He saw what they did. He didn't see what they said, but he saw what they did. In other words, God took note of their actions or their deeds or their works. But the works that God saw in Nineveh had nothing to do with what made Nineveh such a great city upon the earth in that time. God did not look upon or see the cultural works of art in Nineveh. He did not look upon the military prowess of the people there. He did not look upon the architectural achievements of Nineveh. He did not look upon anything concerning the outward appearance of this great city of Nineveh. Instead, he looked upon the hearts of the people there. And specifically, we are told, he saw the Ninevites' heart work of repentance. This text tells us that God saw how they turned from their evil way. He saw their outward signs of repentance. We looked at that last week, how they fasted and wore sackcloth and even sat in ashes. And he saw the inward fruit of their repentance. He saw how they urgently cried out to God for help and salvation. And he saw how they had sorrow and hatred over their evil, specifically the evil that they were doing, the violence that they had committed with their own hands. But we could also add that he saw their faith He saw that they believed that the message they heard from the lips of Jonah was coming from the mouth of the living and true God. He, in essence, saw them amening the preached word and saying, "It is true. I believe it." Well, God saw those things. God took note of those things, and God did something about it. Here's an application to us. It's important to remind ourselves that God sees our works as well. But not the works of making money or acquiring a lot of possessions or winning a bunch of trophies or getting fit or helping other people. Even in our religious duties, even while we read the Word of God and pray and come to church, God sees right through all of the outward stuff, and He peers directly into our hearts and souls. God sees our works. God sees the inward disposition of mankind. And what God wants to see most is a heart absolutely devoted to Him. A broken and contrite heart over our sin, just like the Ninevites. And a believing heart concerning the Word of God, again, just like the Ninevites. These are the things God wants to see in us. Well, may God help us with this. May God help us to live by the motto of John Calvin. This is the motto of his life, or what was even upon his crest or the stamp that he used to stamp his letters. It said this: "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." And may God help us to live in this sort of way. Remember, God sees our works as well. But secondly, notice what God did. We're told that God did two things here. The first deals with His heart, and the second with His hands. So first, His heart. When God saw the repentance and faith of the Ninevites, He saw them not just with the eye of omniscience, He sees everything, but He saw it with the eye of pity and the eye of pardon and the eye of approval. We know this because we are told here that God relented. And specifically, He relented of the disaster or the judgment, or literally it reads, the evil that He had said He would do to the Ninevites through the preaching of Jonah. So He relented of threatening to overthrow Nineveh after 40 days. Now, what does the word relent mean here? Well, literally, the Hebrew means this: to be sorry, to be moved to pity, or to have compassion for others. Here it's telling us that God, in a sense, and I'm going to explain this further later on, had a change of mind and heart concerning what He would do to the Ninevites. So He threatened to overthrow the Ninevites for their wickedness and sin, and He threatened to pour out His burning anger upon them. But when He saw how they turned from their evil way, His look changed from a frown to a smile, from anger to acceptance, from punishment to pity. So that was His heart. But secondly, let's consider His hands. We're told next what He did with His hands. Actually, we're told what He did not do with His hands. And we were told He did not do it, meaning He did not overthrow Nineveh. He said He was going to destroy Nineveh, but He did not do it. He stayed His mighty hand. He kept back the burning anger of His nostrils. He spared the city and everything that lived within it. Now, I don't know how this was all discerned by the Ninevites and by Jonah. We're never told that the Lord gave Jonah a special message telling him and telling everyone that God would not overthrow them any longer. Maybe what happened was when day 41 dawned on the Ninevites, nothing happened. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and on day 41, nothing happened. No enemy nation plundered and decimated them. No fire and brimstone from heaven fell on them. No earthquake swallowed them up. No windstorm swept them away. Maybe it was that providence made it crystal clear that God saw their repentance. God approved of their repentance. God relented of His judgment, and the Ninevites were saved. That's what God did. His heart and His hands. But third, let's consider what this all means. Now, the text here says that God relented, or God changed His mind. If you read the Greek Septuagint, it literally says that God repented. That seems pretty straightforward here in this passage, but it's not so straightforward. There are some major issues that arise when we speak of God in this way. God relenting, God changing His mind, even God repenting. What do we mean by this? Well, there are people and pastors and theologians out there and whole denominations that take this language of God relenting and say that Calvinists are dead wrong when it comes to their view of God. They say that a passage like this, as well as a handful of other ones, especially in the Old Testament, prove that things outside of God affect Him and change Him and cause Him to alter His plans and purposes. They also teach from passages like this one that God doesn't know exactly what will happen in the future. That the future is open in some respects, even to God. That here God didn't know if the Ninevites would repent. And if they didn't repent, then He would be forced to judge them. But since He observed their repentance, He changed His mind and His plan and saved them. On the website, God is Open, the Open Theism Circle, it states this about Jonah 3:10. This text is not portraying a God who does not change, knows the future exhaustively, or even who believes His own decrees must come to pass. Instead, as Jonah declares against God in a critical manner, God is a God who repents. But was the prophet Jonah protesting that God was mutable and changeable? Was that why he was so upset? That he had this orthodox view of God and he was so upset that his orthodox view of God was wrong? That God was actually mutable and changeable? Does this text prove that God does not have an eternal decree, that God changes, and that God is affected by His creation? Should we take this statement that God relents absolutely literally? In a certain sense, is God just a much bigger version of ourselves? Right? Just like we relent, in some way God does the same thing, but maybe on a bigger scale? Well, brethren, the answer to all of those questions is the biggest emphatic no I can ever state. Let me give you the proper way of understanding the phrase God relents or God changes His mind in this text. The first thing I want to say is this. The change in this passage is not in God. The change in this passage is not in God. Strictly and properly speaking, God cannot repent or relent or change His mind. Properly speaking, we cannot say that as an absolute fact about God. I know this passage seems to say this very thing, and in a certain sense we can talk this way because the Bible does, but I want you to keep in mind four vital truths that make it clear that we are not to interpret this passage as if God was literally changing up His plans in response to the actions of His creatures. First is this. God is incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. We must always acknowledge that there is an infinite chasm that exists between the Creator God and His creation. That God is not just higher and greater and better than us, but He is altogether different from us. Scriptures teach this all over the place. They declare that God does great and unsearchable things. His ways are past finding out. He is beyond our reach, and He dwells in unapproachable light. This means that the Bible gives us a sufficient knowledge of God to come to know Him and love Him and serve Him and obey Him and even to be saved by Him. But the Bible does not give us an exhaustive, all-comprehensive knowledge of God. I've heard one man state that we can truly apprehend God, but we cannot fully comprehend Him. And the Bible is not meant to give us an exhaustive knowledge of God, meaning we know everything about God. We know God just as He knows Himself. The Bible is not meant in that certain way. It is God's Word, but it's God's Word accommodated and fitted and tailored for our understanding and our comprehension and our blessedness. The Scriptures, it's the Word of God, but it is a created document. It is full of human language, created stuff. It uses creaturely words to be understood by creatures like ourselves. In the Scriptures, God stoops down to our level, and as Calvin says, God lisps to us as a nursing mother might lisp to her infant. So God relents here is a true statement, and it is telling us something true about God. But at the end of the day, it is still baby talk. It is said in terms that we as creatures are familiar with, but they in no way leave bare and naked before our eyes the eternal, glorious essence of our Almighty Creator. Therefore, we must not come to the conclusion that we know precisely and comprehensively and exhaustively and exactly what this phrase means. We must not proudly say, this must be telling us that God relents just like I relent. Remember, brethren, God is God, and we are little, tiny, puny babies. And so we must not make one-to-one correlations between what we experience and what the Scriptures say about the actions of the infinite and eternal and perfect God. So God is incomprehensible. The Bible speaks in our language on our level, but it's not meant to have us peer into the holy and glorious and eternal essence of God. Secondly, remember this, God is spirit. Now look at the first half of verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did. Now let me ask you something. Does God have literal eyes that sees things? Now I'm not talking about the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself a true human body with literal eyes. I'm talking about God and His divine essence here. Does He have eyes that see things? The answer is no. God is spirit and does not have a body like men. Children, you should know that catechism question and answer. God is spirit and does not have a body like men. He doesn't need eyes because He is everywhere and He already sees everything. And He knows all things. So when the Scriptures say that God saw, it's called an anthropomorphism. It is ascribing to God human body parts, which properly speaking, He does not have. And the book of Jonah is full of this. Jonah 1:2 says, the Ninevites' evil has come up, literally, before my face. But God doesn't have a literal face. Jonah 1:4 says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. But we know God doesn't have literal hands and arms to hurl anything. And Jonah 2:10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish. But God doesn't have a literal mouth and tongue that moves and communicates things to people in a literal way. This cannot be truly ascribed to God. Well, brethren, the same principle applies to the second half of the verse, of verse 10. When we are told God relented or God repented or God changed His mind, this is called an anthropopathism. It's ascribing to God human emotions and feelings and affections. But it's a figurative statement, just like the first half of verse 10. It's not to be taken properly and literally as if God actually changes. So God is spirit. But thirdly, God is sovereign. The text says God relents or changes his mind. But how does this square with the teaching of Scripture concerning God's eternal decree? The Scriptures are clear that in eternity past, God meticulously and exhaustively and unchangeably planned everything that would occur in world history. I think our confession sums this up very nicely in chapter 3, paragraph 1, when it says this: God has decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Well, that whatsoever comes to pass includes what happened to the Ninevites here in this text. God decreed from eternity past to send the prophet Jonah to preach a message of judgment to the Ninevites. And God decreed in eternity past the repentance of the Ninevites. And God decreed in eternity past that he would relent and not overthrow the Ninevites. He did all of this before the Ninevites ever existed. In fact, he did all of this before the world and everything contained within it ever existed. God is sovereign. So whatever it means for God to relent here, it doesn't mean that he somehow rearranged and changed his eternal plan. We can know with absolute certainty concerning what the whole Bible teaches that everything in this passage was simply the outworking of his eternal purpose decreed before the foundation of the world. So God is sovereign. But fourth and finally, God is immutable and impassible. For God to be God, he cannot change. His nature can't change. His attributes can't change, his plan and purpose can't change, and his emotions or affections, or if you want to call them perfections, can't change. He doesn't make any changes within himself. He's perfect. Right? Change implies that he's either not so good and he has to get better, or he's really good and something has affected him to make him worse. But he doesn't make any changes within himself. And nothing outside of him can influence him and change him for better or for worse. God is the unchangeable God. This is what the Scriptures clearly teach. Let me read four such Scriptures. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Or the same word used here in Jonah 3:10, relent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret or relent. For he is not a man that he should have regret or relent. And then James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we read Jonah 3:10, and it says God relents. But then we read these other set of passages, and they tell us God doesn't relent. Well, which ones are correct? Is the Bible somehow contradicting itself here? I mean, if you look at the very... If you look at 1 Samuel 15, it tells us both things. If you look at that whole chapter, it tells us once that God does not relent, and then it tells us twice that God relented or regretted making Saul king. Well, which one is it? The answer is both are correct. But the passages about God not relenting should take priority over the passages about God relenting. This is because the passages about God not relenting are plain statements concerning who or what God is. They concern his being or his essence or his nature. We're told very clearly that he is not a man and he is not a son of man, but he is God. And as God, he cannot experience human things like change or repentance or regret or relenting. If we look at Jonah 3:10, it's not a statement about who or what God is. It's not a statement about his essence or his being, but it's a statement about God's actions in time and space and history. So here's a really important rule of interpretation when it comes to these two sorts of passages. The passages about the essence of God are more fundamental than the passages about the actions of God. And the passages about the essence of God must help us interpret the passages about the actions of God. One are more fundamental to God than the other. When we're talking about passages that are telling us about His glorious divine essence, those are what to be, they are to be taken more literally or have more priority over these other things where God is acting again in time and space and history. And so since we are clearly told that there is no change in the essence of God, Jonah 3:10 must be telling us that the change occurs in something else, something other than God. So that's the first thing I need to state, that the change here is not in God. But secondly, the change in the passage is in God's outward dispensations, or in His providence, we could say. When it says God relents, it's really speaking from our vantage point. Or as the ancients would say, it is speaking in the manner of men. So from a human perspective, it looks like God is doing something we humans do all the time, which is relenting. We like to change our minds about stuff. We intend to do action X, and for whatever reason, we end up doing action Y or action Z. Just think about early last week. You might have been ready to get into your car and drive to work, but you step outside and what's all over your driveway? Slick ice. So you intended to go to work, but you were forced to change your mind, change your plans about going into work. Maybe that bummed you out. Maybe it gave you great joy that you didn't have to go in. But it did something to you. It affected you. It changed you. We're used to this all the time. Well, that's what it looks like God is doing here. From the vantage point of the prophet Jonah and the Ninevites, it looks like God relents. He says He's going to overthrow Nineveh, and yet it doesn't happen. But again, there is no change in God's nature here. No change in His being, no change in His essence. There's no change in His eternal decree. There's no change in the mind and plan of God, fixed from eternity past, and there's no change in God's affections. There is simply a change in God's providential dealings with these people. The change here, brethren, is in what we can see, what we can experience, what we can observe. And that is, the Ninevites were threatened to become like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it didn't happen. So we can say that providence changes, but not God. I think in this sense, and only in this sense, does God relent or repent or change His mind. The outworking of His eternal decree, it changes. We see it happening all the time. But we cannot say that that change somehow originated in God. But third and finally, the change in this passage is meant to change us. Made all these qualifications concerning God relenting in this text, but I don't want you to think that this passage now is stripped of all meaning. It's not stripped of all meaning. This passage should still be important to us. This passage is still communicating something vitally important about who God is and what God does. This passage should still be very, very precious to all of us here. But here's the big takeaway for us. God relenting here does not mean that God changes, but I think it does mean this, that God has sovereignly and unchangeably determined in His eternal decree that His providential dealings with His creatures will change upon them turning from their evil way and believing in Him. In other words, God has eternally decreed that He will not destroy, but will save those who repent and believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, He knows who will repent and who will believe. He has decreed even that. But just in a general statement, God has decreed that He will not destroy those who put their faith in Christ. This is a guarantee. This is an unchangeable promise. This has been fixed from eternity past. God will never move nor waver concerning this declaration. You can be absolutely, positively, 100% certain about this. He has said it, and He will do it. So this passage really is here to change us. It's to do something to us. It is to affect us. Let me just, in ending this sermon, mention two things. First, God relenting should make the saints very, very happy. God relenting should make us very, very happy, brethren. In chapter 4, we'll get to that next time, Lord willing, the prophet Jonah was sinfully infuriated because God relented here. Oh, he was mad. He was upset. He was bitter. He was so angry at God for being this way. But brethren, the truth that God is the God who relents concerning disaster should cause us to rejoice. We find this very statement that God relents concerning disaster mixed in together with all other glorious things concerning our God. It's right there in Jonah 4, but God relenting from disaster is mixed in with the fact that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So just as we glory in God's grace and God's mercy and God's long-suffering and God's patience and God's faithful eternal love, just as we glory in these things, we should glory in God relenting concerning disaster. Now it's interesting to note that we are not told precisely how the Ninevites responded to this news that God relented. Right? There's no verse 11 here in chapter 3 that tells us what went on in the city that day. I think it's okay to imagine what the Ninevites might have felt like when they finally realized that God was not going to drop the hammer of judgment upon them, but pour out His everlasting mercies on them. It's right for us to imagine what they would have felt like. I don't think they laughed at Jonah or mocked him or called him a false prophet. I don't think they abandoned the Lord that day and proudly went back to their old way of life. Instead, I think their trembling hearts rejoiced. They celebrated. They may have held feasts to the Lord and sacrificed to their God. Maybe they had a parade around the city. Maybe they tried to pick up Jonah on their shoulders and announce him as God's great prophet who is sent to us for our salvation. The point is, I'm sure they were full of joy. And brethren, we should be as well. Like the Ninevites, we deserved to be overthrown by the wrath and judgment of God for our sins. And like the Ninevites, we have experienced God's relenting, God turning away from the disaster that He has threatened to do to us. This is not because God somehow relaxed His standards of righteousness and holiness and justice. It's only because the full force of God's eternal and fiery wrath fell upon Jesus Christ. Brethren, God substituted Christ on our behalf. Christ stood in our place. Christ suffered and died for us. Christ was overthrown so that we might be saved. We are not consumed because the justice of the unchangeable God was fully satisfied in the bloody, sin-atoning death of our Savior. God has relented concerning disaster. Therefore, brethren, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice as we think about the gospel. Let us rejoice that Christ took our punishment. Let us rejoice as we come to the table this evening that God is the God who relents Let us rejoice that our salvation is on display this evening. That God has relented in destroying us because He did not relent in destroying His Son. He broke His body. He poured out His precious blood. But brethren, on that cross, God's unchanging justice was satisfied so His everlasting mercies could flow to us. So let us rejoice as we take the table, take the supper this evening. The last thing I want to say is this. God relenting should give sinners great, great hope. Sinner, God is not to be played around with. He's not to be mocked. He has said, the soul that sins shall die. Now, this is not an empty threat. He means it. His justice against sin is eternal and unchangeable and absolutely inflexible. He will by no means clear the guilty. That is a guarantee. But this passage, Jonah 3:10, should give you hope that while God is just, there is forgiveness with the Lord. He is the thrice holy God, but He is also the God who relents concerning disaster. And right here, right now, He offers you a way of escape from the wrath and judgment to come. Of course, that way is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just explained it. But there are no gimmicks that come with this gospel. There are no tricks. There are no strings attached. It's a genuine offer to you that if you repent and believe in Christ, God will relent. This is His unchangeable, unalterable promise to you. So, dear friend, please take God at His word. He says it, and He will do it. Take Him at His word. Turn from your evil way. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can glory along with all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this great truth and reality that God is the God who relents. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your grace. We know you are the unchangeable God, but we thank you and bless you that you have eternally decreed that you would have mercy upon those who put their faith and trust in the Lord. We pray for any who are outside of Christ here this evening, that, Lord, they would know that you are the God who relents concerning disaster. Oh, help your church to rejoice in these things and cause sinners to hope. Hope in you. Hope in Christ. Hope in the goodness of the gospel. Please continue to meet with us and bless us this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.